Hello, Grace Church. Good morning. I hope you guys are well this morning. And hello and welcome to anyone who's not part of our church community but just happens to be seeing this video. I hope that it can be of value to you and speak to your lives as well, wherever you are, whatever time it is that you're watching it, and whatever is going on for you. God bless you. My name's John, and we are going to be continuing in our series on 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter is basically a letter that was sent to Christians who were having a hard time of it indeed in modern day Turkey. And in many ways, this whole letter has much to speak to us today. Because these times are certainly times that are marked with a struggle for many of us, and suffering and difficulty of all different kinds. So it's a great book to be looking at, and we're specifically thinking about the theme of resilience. What does it mean to be a resilient people in such a time as this? So, today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13, through to chapter 2, verse 2. I think it's a challenging and inspiring, and even quite a kind of poetic part of the Bible. So I'll read it. If you've got your Bibles with you there, you might want to follow along, and we'll get stuck in. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have been purified yourselves to obey the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your eternal word, and thank you that it's like spiritual milk to us. We pray that we would be shaped by your word this morning, and that though these are difficult times, though these are times of struggle, we pray that we would be shaped by you and your word, and not by the times. So please shape us this morning, we pray. Amen. The main question that I want us to kind of think about and dwell on this morning, in light of this passage, is what is it that we are putting our faith and hope in? What is it that we are putting our faith and hope in? And that's quite a big question, isn't it? It's a question of orientation. It's a question of direction. It's a question of what we are looking to provide for us. And in some ways, I think that maybe a more kind of practical way of asking that question, a more accessible way, might be, what is it that is the aim for you? What is the aim of your life? Do you have an aim for your life? Because it's this sense of the direction of which we are travelling, that which we are looking towards. What is it that we are looking to, putting our faith in and hope in? And maybe whenever we ask that question, the answer is, I don't know. Maybe nothing kind of jumps out straight away. And I think it makes sense in a way, because I feel that it's very easy for life to just kind of happen, and we just kind of get pulled along for the journey, and we are not, it doesn't necessarily naturally happen that we put our faith and hope in something specifically and intentionally. You know, it's quite easy. I'm thinking almost out of absent-mindedness or out of a kind of a passivity for our faith and hope to be moulded by the circumstances around us. I've got in mind a picture of a car that's driving. Somebody's driving a car, but they haven't got their hands on the steering wheel. And the hills and the lumps in the ground kind of cause the car to change direction and fundamentally change the journey that the car is on. But so that's a question straight out the outset, is do we have a clear sense of aim? Do we have a clear answer in terms of what we are putting our faith and hope in? But as we look at this passage, Peter is calling us as the church to be people who do have a clear sense of direction, to not be passive, to not be unthinking about such things, but rather to have a clear sense, a clarity of mind, a sober mind. Another translation says to prepare your minds for action. And in fact, the Greek speaks of gird up your loins. And it sounds a bit random, doesn't it? It's like, what on earth does pulling your trousers up have to do with having clear thinking? But it's this sense that in the Old Testament times and in ancient times, they would have been wearing long robes. And if you were getting prepared for action or prepared for a journey, you know, think of the Exodus people of Israel who were preparing themselves to leave the bondage of Egypt and go towards God's promises. They were to prepare for that journey by lifting up their robes and tying it in a satchel around their waist so that they were ready to go on an adventure that God had for them. And that's what we are to do in our thinking and in our minds. Be prepared for action, to be clear thinking, to have a sense of direction. And instantly that changes. I think that by doing that, we instantly have a form of resilience that is a stronger sense of self that is not so much shaped by exterior forces, but shaped by this sense of direction. So the question then follows, what sense of direction, what is it that are we supposed to be aiming at? And Peter speaks here of not conforming to the desires, the evil desires, the passions that kind of dictated and animated you in us in our former times. Not conforming to those desires. And this is a very sort of a countercultural idea for us today in our modern context, because often we think that To be truly free is to precisely follow your desires, to follow your feelings, throw off exterior sort of bondage exterior customs, etc., and follow individual desire. But the Bible basically says that is to miss the fact that it's precisely our desires that can actually have a type of bondage over us, an inner form of bondage. And the word that Peter uses is for this idea of desire and passion is epithymia. And a good way of thinking of it is like an over desire for something. He's speaking of an over desire for, it can be anything. It doesn't necessarily even have to be a bad thing, like I don't know, hitting someone in the face, but it can be an over desire for even a good thing. And in that process of overly desiring even a good thing, we make a good thing an ultimate thing. If we take any old good thing, like the desire for money or for security, for health, family, a good home, a good career, all of these things are good things. But if we make them ultimate things, if we make them the main thing that we are looking to for faith, and the main thing we're putting our faith in, our faith for happiness and meaning, and looking to these things for providing the deep sense of hope, we are essentially in the business of idolization. And it always follows that the process of idolization means that we will sacrifice relationships and love and things such as that in the pursuit of these things that aren't really supposed to be acting as gods in our lives. So it's so easy, I think, that the direction of our fundamental desires, that which we are looking to for hope, and that which we are putting our faith in, it can just so easily lean into desires, into good things. But we have to be careful not to do that, because it will always lead to unnecessary sacrificing the wrong things and all types of imbalances. So rather than epithymia, rather than being controlled by over desire of good things, rather we are to have Christ, the Lord Jesus, and the hope that he brings at the centre of our attention, the centre of that which we are putting our faith in and our ultimate hope in. And what a strong and beautiful idea that is. It's a challenging one, but it really does make sense that if we are able to do that, that we will grow in an inner sense of strength, a resilience, that Jesus will embolden us on the inside. And I think this passage speaks about three things that occur as we put Christ first, as we make Christ the main aim of our affection, our faith and hope. The first thing is that as we do that, we are participating in God's eternal story. And what verse was it? The verse that speaks of God's word as enduring forever. There's that lovely poetic part that speaks of the fleetingness of I've lost the page in the Bible, I'm trying to find it. The fleetingness of humanity, the fleetingness of the glories of mankind, but that God's word endures forever. And as we commit ourselves to God and we put Jesus as the main centre of our hope and our faith, we are participating in the eternal story that God is acting out through his people, Israel, through the prophets, through his son Jesus, and through his church. He is engaged in a cosmic drama, and we are invited to take part in that. And I think that this speaks into this idea of resilience, because when you have an aim, or when you see yourself in the light of such a story, of such a cosmic drama such as that, it means that there is a type of significance that changes our present reality. I've recently been reading Tom Wright's Surprised by Hope, and he speaks of Christian hope as not simply as being something for the future, but also something that fundamentally changes our realities now. And isn't this relevant in a time not only of coronavirus, but just generally in the West? So many people are struggling with a sense of meaninglessness. It's strange that although we are more affluent, more comfortable, with more accessible than ever, meaninglessness is a terrible thing that many people are struggling with. In fact, I've heard it said that the worst type of meaninglessness can be found when you have finally achieved everything that you had set out to achieve, that which you sacrificed so much for, but you find it to be empty once you arrive there. So again, there's that idea of epithymia. What is it that we are putting our faith and hope in? But as we, and Peter here says that the word of God is eternal. The word of God is eternal. And as we pursue the Lord Jesus, as we read his word, we are participating in the great cosmic story that he is acting out. And there is meaning of eternal significance in that process. The second thing is that as we pursue Jesus, as we read his word is nourishing to our souls. It's nourishing in a significant way. I don't know what your guys' practice is, but recently I've been really enjoying, as soon as I get up, I'll put on some headphones and listen to the audio Bible, just as I like make a cup of coffee or something. And it's such a nice way. It is nourishing. I feel like I experientially know that I feel refreshed through just listening to a whole big sort of section of the Bible. It's certainly more nourishing than kind of doing a YouTube binge or something like that. But Peter says that God's word is not only eternal, but it's nourishing to us. And as we kind of let God's word wash over us, and also as we engage and wrestle with God's word, we grow up in our salvation. We grow up in our maturity. And again, how does this speak to resilience? Into this idea of resilience, I think spiritually mature people are, by their very nature, are going to be more resilient when their hope is on Christ. They're not going to be shaped by the ideas and sort of the happenings of the world. But you can just, I think through that idea, we can see that there is an inner resilience that can be found. But lastly, the third thing that we find in this passage is that through this process of making Jesus first, and part of that process is the challenge to love each other in the community of the church with a distinctively real and sincere love. And what an amazing and beautiful idea that is. It's easily said, but more difficultly done, especially when there's disagreement and things like that. But I mean, if we're to take this idea of sincere, it's a challenging and inspiring and even quite a kind of poetic part of the Bible. So I'll read it. If you've got your Bibles with you there, you might want to follow along and we'll get stuck in. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to real, meaningful love. Just think how very countercultural that would be, especially in a time of such polarisation. What does it mean to really genuinely love and like the people in your community, and especially those in your family who you disagree with? This is an amazingly amazing moral ethic, and it's an exciting one. It's exciting to imagine a community that could conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Be like that. But it's worthwhile saying that we are liberated to love, we don't love in order to be good, but we have been liberated to love because Christ loved us first. We are called to radical love because he radically loved us first. When we were distant from him, when we were rebellious towards God, God handed down to you from your ancestors. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have been purified yourselves to obey himself for us, he loved us with a radical generosity, a sincere love that went right to the end and paid the ultimate price for us. And it's out of this, out of gratitude, out of this redemption that all else flows. And that is true not only for the church, it's true for everyone, that God loves you, God has given himself for you, and it is the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply, from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this he has made a way for you through Christ, that God radically loves you and he calls you into his love. And what a meaningful message that is for all of us. And so as a way of conclusion, let's sum up. Peter here is calling the church to be clear thinking, to be of sober mind, to be prepared for action. And he is calling us to not put our faith and hope in the things that we might desire, good things that ultimately won't satisfy. He is calling us to set our faith and hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we are participating in his eternal story. His word is eternal. His word is nourishing to our souls. and we are gathered into a community. This is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your eternal word, and thank you that it's like spiritual milk to us. We pray that we would be shaped by your word this morning, and that though these are difficult times, though these are times of struggle, we pray that we would be shaped by you and your word, and not by the times. So please shape us this morning, we pray. Amen. The main question that I want us to kind of think about and dwell on this morning, in light of sincere love, a community that can build each other up in resilience. So it's an inspiring and a challenging section of the Bible, but it's through Jesus that we are able to do such things. So this week, let's try to put him first, put Jesus first, in what we are fundamentally looking to for our faith and hope. I'll pray and we'll end it there. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in the person of Christ. Thank you that as we put our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus, we can be built up in our resilience, and that it is of eternal significance and it's nourishing to our souls. And we pray for a deeper sense of love. We pray for a deeper sense of generosity. The same love that you have given to us. Part of this passage is, what is it that we are putting our faith and hope in? What is it that we are putting our faith and hope in? And that's quite a big question, isn't it? It's a question of orientation. It's a question of direction. It's a question of what we are looking to provide for us. And in some ways, I think that maybe a more kind of practical way of asking us to love others in that same way. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. If you're part of our church community, we'll now be hopping over to Zoom for communion and prayer. But that's all for now. God bless you, and I hope you have a really good week.